Good evening to you all. I want to welcome you very heartily to this another time of Bible Meditations. We are delighted to have you joining with us for another Thursday evening. And we pray that as we gather together around the Word of God, He will bless us richly through His own Word. Let us bow together and we will commit our time into God's hands. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee now in the name of Thy blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the one who is the mediator between God and men. And we approach Thee upon the basis of His work, that finished work of the cross. Thank Thee for a sinless life, then an atoning death, and that triumphant resurrection. And we know that at this very moment there's one in the glory who intercedes for us and who brings us nigh to Thee. Bless this time of meditation upon the Scriptures. We pray for all who are watching on and tuning in. May Thy hand be upon them. May they hear Thy voice. May there be instruction given through the Word by the Spirit. And may we know Thy presence as we meet before Thee this time. So Lord, hear prayer and take our thanks for all Your goodness. We pray this in Christ's name and for His eternal glory. Amen. Now, over past weeks, I brought to you some meditations on the subject of revival. And we come now to a new set of studies in terms of meditations from the Word of God. And what I want to do, beginning tonight and over the next few weeks, is deal with some meditations on family matters. And that's the title of this little series, Family Matters. You could use the word matters. In fact, it is used in two ways. First of all, things to do with the family do matter. And then there are family matters that we must all know and understand. And so we pray that the Lord will bless these studies and meditations to all of your hearts. And I encourage you to tune in every Thursday night and tell others. If you're on Facebook, share this with your friends and invite them to listen in. And may the Lord be pleased to bless His Word. Now, where better to begin with regard to reading Scripture in relation to this subject of family matters than Genesis chapter 2. And that's why I want you to turn with me in your Bibles and we will read some verses at this point. So Genesis chapter 2, and we will take up the reading at the verse number 15. And we read, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And God will bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts. Now, may I begin by saying to you that there is the charge from certain quarters that the teaching of the Old Testament is outdated, it's no longer relevant, it is obsolete. That charge, of course, comes from those who are liberally minded, who would profess to study the Bible and peruse its pages and so on, and actually project themselves as great students of these things, and yet they will set forth that idea that the Old Testament is not for our times. It can't be trusted, it's outdated, etc. There are those, of course, who would claim not to be liberal, but actually make the claim to be Bible-believing, and they would go as far as saying that the Old Testament is somewhat irrelevant for our day and for our times. When we study the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find that his position is contrary to both the positions that I have just mentioned. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus and the apostles, in dealing with various moral and spiritual issues, constantly take us back to the Old Testament, back indeed to the very beginning. Our Lord Jesus appeals to God's original institution of all things for mankind, including the institution of the family. The Lord and the apostles taught that the family concept rests very clearly on the foundation of what the Lord did at the beginning, as is revealed for us in these verses, such as I have just read, and indeed in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and on through subsequent scriptures. And so what we find, therefore, is the Lord and his apostles quoting, explaining, and applying what God originally revealed as his will for the human race with regard to the family institution. It's interesting as well, when you come to the New Testament, to notice that not only in addressing Jewish congregations or audiences do the Lord and his apostles follow that line of thought that I've just mentioned, but when you find the apostles writing to Gentile peoples, they do exactly the same. And we find this, for example, in Ephesians 5 and also Ephesians chapter 6. In those places, the apostle Paul, who was, of course, Jewish by origin and a man mightily skilled in the Old Testament, as he gives a very detailed analysis of the family in what he writes in Genesis 5 and Genesis 6, takes us back, takes his readers back to this book of Genesis. He alludes to Genesis 2, he appeals to Genesis 2, and he applies Genesis 2 to family matters. And all the while, he is addressing a Gentile church. The point is therefore very clear. What God said at the beginning, at the dawn of human history with regard to family and marriage and the place of the husband, the place of the wife, is for all mankind. And furthermore, it is for all time. If this is not the case, then Paul is a deceiver in what he has to say in Ephesians 5 or Ephesians 6 in terms of the family, because he is addressing souls saved out of the pagan world of the first century. And so if what he is writing or what he is saying that's based on Genesis is not relevant, if Genesis is not relevant for our day, then he was deceiving the people of the first century and what he said to them. Of course, that is the height of nonsense. Paul was not a deceiver. He writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so his teaching on the family is for the New Testament Christian church at that time, and indeed for all time, and is for Jew and Gentile both. And so he addresses all that he says, or bases all that he says, on what God did and God revealed at the time of creation. Now, Paul found that there was great need to deal with these matters, with family matters, as he wrote to the Ephesian church, because very clearly there were problems in that congregation with regard to these matters. There were wives who obviously were not in submission to their husbands. That's why he had to say, "Wives, obey your husbands." There were husbands who did not love their wives as they should have been doing. They were failing in that area. For he had to say to them, "Husbands, love your wives." There were children who were in the Christian church, but who were disobeying their parents, because he had to say to them, "Children, obey your parents." And so there were problems in the Ephesian church. And of course, the problems that Paul had to address and does address in Ephesians in relation to marriage and family are still around today. Whether in the church or in the world at large, those problems still exist, but how emphatic it must be said that in the Church of Jesus Christ today, there are problems that should not be there if we adhere to the Word of God. Problems in relation to married life, family life, parenthood, and the place of children, and so on. And so the need to make some meditations and bring some meditations on this issue of family matters is apparent. Society in general has become paganized to an alarming degree, involving the rejection of biblical standards for the family. Furthermore, as it was in the Ephesian church in Paul's day, so it is in the church of today, this particular point in time. There are problems of the very same kind as the apostle had to confront in his day and in writing to the Ephesian believers. But how thankful we are that the Word of God contains instruction and teaching that are so beneficial for our souls and will give us help and deal with various factors in this realm. And I want to address some of those factors in this little series of meditations on this matter of the family. I want to address you today on a basic line of thought, namely the institution of the family. Now, I've already noted with you in Ephesians 5, or taken Ephesians 5, which is a classic passage, of course, in the New Testament, dealing with the family and with marriage. Paul bases all that he says on Genesis chapter 2. And so in Ephesians 5:31, he quotes Genesis 2:24. Those are Moses' spirit-inspired comments on what Adam said in verse number 23. In verse 23, Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And then in verse 24, Moses, the writer of Genesis, makes this comment, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so the words refer to the institution of marriage, and by the same token, to the institution of the family, because the family unit can only exist within the framework and on the foundation of marriage. So these words are quoted and employed by Paul. They're also quoted and employed by Christ in Matthew 19:5 and Mark 10 and verse number 7. They're referred to again by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. And the verse number 16, and in all of those instances, the issue that's in view has to do with marriage and the morality of the marriage institution as ordained by Almighty God. And so the point to notice is that it is the Lord himself who instituted the family unit. In Genesis 2, there are different ordinances in view, and they were all instituted by God before man ever became a sinner. There is the Sabbath, verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 2. The moral principle that's laid down there is very clear, namely, that one day in seven is the Lord's. There's the institution of physical labour, as you see in verse number 15 of Genesis 2. And then there's the institution of marriage and family life. So these are basic institutions or ordinances for humanity. They stand together. The Sabbath, man made to labour, family, marriage, they are features of a God-fearing society. Furthermore, though man has fallen, these institutions have not been repealed, as the Word of God makes absolutely clear. And so, coming to this matter of the family, since the family as a divine institution is inseparably connected with marriage, I want you to think about a few thoughts here in the closing part of this meditation this evening. They are few, but they are very important, and I want you to think carefully of what we notice here in these thoughts. Number one, the male-female relationship is the essence of marriage and the basis of the family. The male-female relationship is the essence of marriage and the basis of the family. Now, go back into chapter 1 of Genesis. You find that the Apostle Paul, that the Lord in Genesis 1 and verse number 27 says something very important. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Then in verse 28, which reveals the potential for human procreation through the male-female union, says this, "God blessed them," that is male and female, "and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And so you move on then into chapter 2, where we read earlier, and in verse number 18 of Genesis 2, you will notice what the is said there by the Lord himself. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And verse number 20, toward the end of the verse, it says, "For Adam there was not found an help meet for him." And so what you find is that marriage and the family structure were ordained to meet Adam's needs for partnership in life and companionship. Notice those words that are found in those two verses. "And help meet for him." The word "meet" signifies suitability or fitness. Sometimes when we read those words, we join the two together, help and meet, and we talk about a help meet. And I understand what people are doing when they say that, but that is not how we should read these words. It reads, "and help meet for him." Read it this way, "and help suitable for him," "and help fitted for him." Because they are distinct words. They are separated in the text. And we shouldn't join them together and say a help meet. That's wrong. It is this, "and help meet for him, suited for him, fit for him." Get the emphasis. Get the fact there's a distinction there between the male and the female. And the female was made by God in a manner that was suited to Adam and fit to be his wife. That is Eve, the wife of Adam. And so just taking the idea here of suitability, what we find therefore is that Eve was a help like Adam, in the sense that she was of the same nature. Now, the whole context here has to do with Adam naming the animals, as we saw. And that gives you an idea, actually, of the tremendous intellect that Adam had in his own fallen state. And so what we therefore notice is that he's naming these animals, and yet there was not among them, there was not among that realm of creatures, one who was suited or fitted to be in Adam's life. And so God therefore actually made Adam someone who was suited to him, but not from animal creation. And right away you see, do you not, that man is not an animal, and that the animal creation is completely and totally distinct from human creation. And we should underline that, because we're continually hearing by those who are evolutionists and those who are opposed to God's order of things that man is just an animal, and he's of the same kind as the brute beasts running about out there, whereas this is so incorrect, totally opposed to what the Bible teaches and to what nature itself, as God has made us, tells us and conveys to us. And so we find therefore that the need for Adam with regard to someone to be in his life was not fulfilled from animal creation, but rather was fulfilled from another source altogether. And so back in verse number 7, we are told that Adam was formed by God. That means to frame, to fashion, to constitute, which means that Adam was distinctly created, not only separate from the rest of creatures, but he was distinctly created in the male form. He was formed, he was constituted by God as a man, as someone of that male gender. Emphasize that in your mind in this day of transgenderism. Here is God's answer to that fallacy, that you can cause a blurring between the genders. No, not at all. Adam's gender was completely separate and distinct, in that God formed him or framed him or constituted him as a man or a male being. But then in verse 22, you find the word made used of Eve. And that is the verb that means to build. And so what we find therefore is, it's a different word from formed. And the word build, as it is there in verse number 22, the verb made means build, signifies that Eve's form was completely different from Adam, in that God built her, not only physically, but constitutionally, and with regard to her whole being, as someone of a different gender altogether. And in that way, she was specially constructed by the Lord, and she was suited by the Lord to be Adam's complement in life, as the first couple, the first pair in this world. And we find in verse number 23, Adam's words, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." That simply means she was a human being. A human being. But he goes on to say, "She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And we know how that happened. We'll see more about that a little later. But she was a help like him in the sense that she was a human being, and yet she was specially formed to meet the needs of Adam as the male partner in this whole relationship. She was a help near him, because that's how the words can also be read. Those words, help, suited, or mate, they can be read this way, not only a help like him, that she was a human being, but a help near him, to cohabit with him, be at hand for his physical fulfillment. And you'll find in verse 24, as I mentioned, Moses' comment on this, the writer of Genesis, "A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." And the word wife there may also be read woman. In fact, it's the very same word as woman back in an earlier verse, verse number 22. And so we could read it this way: "A man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his woman." His woman. And therefore you can hear and note the fact of gender again. Someone who was opposite to him in gender and yet brought to him, and the two are united and they become one flesh. And so she's a help not only like him in that she's a human being, she's a help near him in that she's brought together with Adam into this relationship of marriage, and therefore she is his complement in that sense. She is someone near to him and who is fitted by God to be his wife. And then she's a help before him, because that's what the word also can be. Can be also translated in that way, a help meet for him, suited for him. In other words, she's before him as a companion and a friend and a helper in life that they shared together there at the very beginning of time. And so what a point this is that we've noticed here, that the male-female relationship is the basis of marriage and also family life. And this dual role seen in the husband-wife relationship is therefore the fabric for marriage and the fabric for family and even other areas of Christian life. Notice the words here in verse 22, "God brought her unto the man." Not only did God create the perfect complement for Adam, he brought her to the man. And therefore, this dual role was established by God through the creation of the male and the female to constitute the situation where life would be procreated and would continue, and all of that take place within the realm of marriage. Here are basics that are vital that you and I must defend in this day when they are being severely attacked, and where legislation passed by our own government is against what God has said in his own precious word. And so we must teach this to our children, our young people, and we must lift up our minds and our hearts in these days and cry to God to deliver us from all that would undermine what he has originally instituted. Sin has done this. The powers of darkness have brought about all these different alterations and perversions of what God has said. And therefore, let us see what the Bible teaches. And in our meditation such as this, be equipped in our minds to stand faithfully for Christ and for his glory in our day and time. May the Lord bless his word to your heart and give you grace to love his truth and defend his truth in such a day as this. Father in heaven, use thy word, we pray of thee. Instruct our minds, give us clarity in our thinking, and use thy truth, we pray, to bring glory to thy name and to lift up the cause of Christ in these days. Hear us, O God, we pray. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.